On this Palm Passion Sunday, the lectionary invites us to consider the palm procession as told through the oldest gospel, the Gospel of Mark, written around 60 CE, prior to the Roman destruction of Jerusalem in 77. This early account of Jesus moves fast and provides us with a marvelous view of Jesus and his values. And so the question I've been asking myself this week of the text is this: in light of all of the ways that we are tempted to make Jesus into what we want him to be, rather than allowing him to be who he is, how can we open ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit so that we can be empowered to resist that temptation? How can God tune our lives so that we can live in tune together with Jesus' agenda? At the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life, he and his friends approached the holy city of Jerusalem through the suburb of Bethany. And as they were nearing the Mount of Olives, I imagine that the disciples and even Jesus himself began to feel a little rush of excitement, because they knew they were about to get a glorious view of the holy city of Jerusalem. From the top of the Mount of Olives, they knew they'd be able to see Jerusalem on the other side of the Kidron Valley and all of its glory. And once they got to the top of the Mount of Olives, not only could they see Jerusalem, but they could hear it. And if the wind was right, they could smell the smells of the city. As they made their way towards the mount, Jesus asked two of his disciples to go into a village ahead of them to find a colt that had never been ridden and to untie it and bring it back to them. Now, I imagine for the disciples, this request only added fuel to their excitement, to the fire that was burning within them, because now they were finally going to get to do something about it. You see, Jesus had connections with people all over the region who were sympathetic to him. And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus acts less like a spiritual figure and more like the general of a guerrilla movement of nonviolence. You see, in asking for the colt, Jesus is actually taking incredible political initiative. So the disciples go into the village and they find everything as Jesus said it would be, including the donkey. They bring it to him. He gets on the donkey and rides the donkey down the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley into Jerusalem, catching and igniting the attention of those who support him, as well as catching the attention of those who don't. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, the crowds are less large than they are in the other Gospels, but even still, they're excited, and they come before him and even go ahead of Jesus, preparing a way for him. But all the while, many of them do what you and I are so prone to do as well. They project their hopes and their agenda onto Jesus as he rides past them. You see, many in the crowd thought that the time had finally come where they could get these Romans out of Jerusalem and get their nation back. They had hoped that Jesus would lead the revolution, and if he succeeded, then they could crown him the king. It's understandable. The Roman Empire had been economically and physically oppressing the regular, everyday people in the crowd for decades. And don't you know there were some folks in that crowd who remembered Jesus' teaching about how when a Roman centurion took off their pack and gave it to a Jew, they could demand that they would walk a mile with it by law, and then Jesus taught them to take it another mile. Don't you know that there were people in that crowd who were so excited because they were going to be the ones to make the Romans march an extra mile right out of their nation? Tensions were high, and Jesus only raised them higher with his parade. Even as many in the crowd, even as many of the disciples missed the symbolism he was attempting to demonstrate. For the greatest practitioner of nonviolence in the history of the world, Jesus of Nazareth entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, a primarily harmless animal, a symbol of humility and of peace. You see, Jesus was contrasting the values of his kingdom. While the vast majority of the city and those who were visiting Jerusalem in this time of worship were on the other side of the city, watching a parade that demonstrated the opposing values of the ruling kingdom. As Jesus came into the Jerusalem on a donkey, the Roman procurator was riding into Jerusalem at the same time on a war horse, with chariots and 600 Roman soldiers in the military parade designed to demonstrate their utter dominance. What a moment. What contrasting visions. What disparate purposes. This story is so essential for us to remember and to relive every year, for it allows us to reorient our lives to God's values. It's such an important story that it's recorded in every single gospel in the scripture. All four of them record this story because King Jesus' procession became a symbol of everything that was to follow. Like any other good leader of nonviolent action, King Jesus, riding on that donkey that day, had considered what was around him, and he most likely had a pretty good idea of what was coming for him. But he weighed the consequence of his action, and he was committed with a clear mind to following God's path for him, even being willing to cede control of the outcome of his own life so that God could use it to accomplish God's purposes. Surely, as being a human like us, he was afraid, but he was committed. I suspect he knew from his time on the mountain with Moses and Elijah during his transfiguration that they shared with him that God was going to use his life, and if it must be, even his death, to accomplish something of eternal significance. And in acting this parade on a donkey, Jesus does something that is, historically speaking, to the best of my knowledge, totally unique. In this parade, he enacted the text of the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verses 9 through 10 of the book that bears his name, where Zechariah proclaims, "Rejoice heartily, O daughter of Zion. Shout for joy, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king shall come to you. A just savior he is, meek and riding on a colt. He shall banish the war chariots from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The warrior's bow will be banished, and he shall proclaim peace to the nations. His dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So imagine their excitement. No one had seen this before, and no one has seen it since. And so the crowd and their excitement and their projection of their own agenda onto Jesus was ready for Jesus to violently overturn, if that's what it took, the Romans, and to restore the nation to their people. And in their excitement with their own goals and their own agenda, so many in the crowd missed that Jesus' kingship was not like the kingship of the rulers of the world, despite his best efforts to show them. And despite his best efforts to show them, they didn't want to let Jesus be king the way Jesus will be king. Now, I don't know about you, but in my own ways at times, I've succumbed to the same temptation that the crowd had to make Jesus into someone a little more like me. I mean, as a first world, white, privileged, educated, entitled North American straight male, It's real easy for me, and maybe for you too, to be tempted to spiritualize Jesus into a private God and me alone kind of king that ignores the reality of suffering, injustice, and damage going on in the world. And when I do that, I add my voice to those in the same crowd at the procession yelling, "Hosanna," who just a week later yelled for Jesus to be crucified. You see, the actual King Jesus cares very much about all of us, but also about the injustice and the damage and the suffering in the world. Think of who he hung out with, who he had dined with, who he prayed with. And Jesus cares very deeply about those whom the system we talked about least last week attempts to marginalize. And so importantly, Jesus refuses to participate in the violence of the system of the world. Jesus will be the kind of king he wants to be. Even as I, one of his disciples, try to crucify him again and again by confusing my agenda with his. We just often don't want to let Jesus be who Jesus is. There are many ways we add our voices to the crowd, try and crucify him. But one of the ways I need to remind us all about is that people crucify Jesus today through this dangerous rise of Christian nationalism, where people with agendas that have nothing to do with the agenda of the kingdom of God make Jesus in their image while completely ignoring what Jesus is actually about. Those who practice Christian nationalism crucify Jesus again and again and again. For when we force our agenda onto Jesus, when we force our values onto him, replacing his agenda and his values with our own, when we make Jesus into our own image, we get out of tune with the music of the kingdom of God. And our lives and our actions become discordant with the symphony of God's love, the music of the spheres, which resounds across the heavens and the universe, but sings most beautifully through Jesus. Beloved, the main thing the church has to offer the world is the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And if we allow them to, the events of Holy Week, this Holy Week, can serve as something of a tuning fork in our lives. For the events of this week show us who Jesus really is and what he cares about. A tuning fork like this small one is tuned to a particular pitch. Its function is to be able to give a true north, if you will, of pitch to a group of instruments, or to give singers a starting pitch so that they can harmoniously make music together. Can you hear it? The voice of God often tunes us up in the still small places of our hearts and in our lives. In the sadness and love gestured on Maundy Thursday, in the deep pain and anguish of Good Friday, of the excruciating silence of God on Holy Saturday, and then in the resurrection joy of Easter morning, the Holy Spirit can tune us to the values of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which is what we are about. And thanks be to God that Jesus never leaves us alone to become the people of God, never leaves us untuned and discordant if we allow it.
never keeps us from being the citizens of the kingdom of God in the fullness because we don't have enough strength or enough understanding. For Jesus has connected us with his person through the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is ready, willing, eager, and able to use the events of this week starting today and with the midday services Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, where we will recount those days in Jesus' life, to the washing of the feet, to the breaking of the bread on Maundy Thursday, to the sadness of Good Friday, all the way to the joy of resurrection morning, which is the first new day of the creation. The Holy Spirit uses all of those moments to tune our lives back to the music of God. And oh, how we need to be retuned by the Spirit, because when we get tuned to the energy and the waves of Jesus, it changes our life. It changes the world. His story of life, death, and resurrection becomes our story too. His life becomes our life. His teaching becomes our way in the world, where we can really generate facility with the ways of Jesus in our everyday life, when we can decide to follow his ways and not our own, and things like conflict and division and relationships with one another. And the story of his death becomes the story of our death, and the story of his resurrection becomes our resurrection too. So don't miss this gift. Don't miss this opportunity to allow God to tune you so that you may find yourself, your story, and your hope in the resurrected Jesus and his story. Don't skip a string this week. Over the next 7 days, allow the Holy Spirit access to every string of your heart and of your soul and of your spirit, because they all need to be tuned so that you can contribute your part. And the Holy Spirit will do it through worship this week. So allow yourself the great and powerful joy of singing and living in tune with God's song as sung most powerfully through Jesus. Listen closely. Can you hear it? I say all these things to you in the name of the crucified one, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.